Please open your Bibles with me to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 5, and this evening we're going to look at verses 17 to 26. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. And as we get ready to listen to the Word of God, come with me to the House of Commons. Let's go back to Wednesday, May the 11th, 2016. And as we see the chamber in our mind's eye, as we hear those noisy MPs chuntering and mooing, Prime Minister's question time is coming to an end, and Tim Farron, I don't know if you remember Tim Farron, but Tim Farron, the leader of the Liberal Democrats, stands up to ask a question. And when the government backbenchers see Farron on his feet, they begin to jeer and groan. Now, while this potentially unnerving atmosphere is often prevalent in our politics, it seems to trigger the Speaker of the House, a man called John Bercow. We may remember him as well. And having called the House to order, Bercow then says, "However irritating the honourable gentleman may be to government backbenchers, he has a right to be heard, and he will be heard." And as we consider the Speaker's intervention, an intervention that allowed Farron to be heard, in our passage for this evening, we find something similar. That we might say that in Acts chapter 5 and verses 17 to 26, that despite the opposition, God intervenes and ensures his apostles are heard. Now, by way of brief background to our passage, after the Lord God deals with Ananias and Sapphira, Luke then tells us how the Lord continues to vindicate his apostles and the message they are preaching. Many miracles are performed by the apostles, and the church continues to increase in number. However, a powerful coalition of religious leaders continues to be deeply irritated by the name of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And we start to see this for ourselves as we come to verses 17 and 18. Can you see it there? "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is, the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." So getting into the detail, at verse 17, Luke tells us how the high priest reacts badly to the work of Jesus's apostles. Opening up verse 17, "The man who is permitted to enter the Holy of Holies and the temple to offer sacrifices for his own sins and indeed the sins of the people in Israel, this man, the high priest, prepares to go against the one who fulfilled temple worship." And he prepares to go against Jesus' apostles as well. But not just the high priest. He's not acting alone. Did we spot it there? That the Sadducees are irritated as well. And this is in many ways an ironic coalition, because the Sadducees and the high priest had different beliefs. The Sadducees denied the physical resurrection of the body. They rejected the immortality of the soul. They poured doubt on angels and spirits. And yet, despite these significant differences, the high priest and the Sadducees, they rise up together against the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithful apostles. At verse 17, we're told that they are consumed with jealousy. Exploring that language, they are fiercely indignant. They're overflowing with envy. And in their sin, they intend to silence Jesus' apostles. Verse 18, we see there that they detained them and they put the apostles in the public prison, an unpleasant environment. Now, while the situation seems to be bleak for Jesus' apostles, on this occasion, it is the Lord's will that his apostles will not be silenced. The gospel is to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And for that to happen, well, Jesus' apostles need to be free to come and go. And so at verse 19 to the first part of verse 21, the living Lord God intervenes in power and authority. Look at those verses with me, please. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, as we take in these verses together, did we spot what the living Lord God is doing here? Just as many said that Titanic was unsinkable, only for frozen water to do its worst, in a similar sense, the Sadducees, who don't believe in angels, well, did we notice what the living Lord God does? Quote, during the night, an angel sent by the Lord goes to that public prison and opens all the doors, plural. And that angel brings out the apostles. And as we hear the Lord God laugh at the wicked because he knows that their day is coming, Psalm 37 verse 13, so we also watch on in amazement as the apostles return to target. Having rescued the apostles, the angel of the Lord then charges the apostles with the task of preaching Christ in the temple. Now, why is that detail included? That detail is given to us by Luke because the temple is the home turf of the high priest. First, it was the Sadducees being made to look really silly, and now it's the turn of the high priest. And in the first part of verse 21, the apostles are faithful. They are brave. They are concerned for the gospel of Christ, that as many people as possible will hear it. And the apostles, in their obedience, they follow the angel's command. As the new day begins, the apostles are found teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the temple. It's a really humbling scene. It's a powerful scene as well. And while Luke's camera holds those shots for us, his other camera, if you like, is ready to record a different scene. And we can start to get into this in the second part of verse 21, starting with the word now. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So in the second half of verse 21, the tone is ominous. Powerful opponents of Jesus and his gospel are reconvening. They have, relatively speaking, enjoyed a comfortable night, probably at home. They have been more than likely reflecting on the apostles' arrest. These powerful religious men, they've enjoyed some food and drink. They're ready to go. There is a serious matter to address, although likely in their minds it should be a one-sided event. And pulling over just for a moment, let's continue to explore why this council is so confident. While I am aware that different numbers exist, I believe it's generally accepted that 71 members of the council were made up by Pharisees and Sadducees, their scribes, the elders, and members of priestly families, and the high priest, who acted as chair of their meeting. And the council had the power to hand down the death sentence, although this type of judgment needed to be approved by the Roman ruler of the day. Now, why are we sharing in this way? Well, we share in this way to understand the scope and the scale of those opposed to Jesus and his gospel, those opposed to Jesus and his apostles. This opposition was organized. This opposition was well connected. This opposition was wealthy. This opposition was well schooled. However, the living Lord God loves to send up our ridiculous institutions, our pathetic plots, our schemes. And as verses 22 to 23 are given, this powerful council in Jerusalem is about to be hugely embarrassed. Look at verses 22 to 23. But when the officers came, they did not find them, the apostles, in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." So with verse 22 needing no further attention, at verse 23, as we explore the language, at verse 23, the secure prison is locked in the same way that the Lord locks up his rain clouds. Just as the rain cannot get out and fall to the earth, this prison is also found to be locked up. No inmate is getting out and escaping. And initially, the council's runners find no immediate cause for concern. Everything in the prison looks to be in order. Indeed, the guards appear to be doing all that is expected of them. Luke tells us that the guards, plural, were found standing at the prison's doors. So they are alert. They are doing their duty well. But end of verse 23, when we opened the doors, we found no one inside. The close followers of Jesus Christ are missing. And unsurprisingly, when this report is received, the members of the council are lost for words. Verse 24. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. The previous day, the religious leaders in Israel reckoned they had the upper hand. Those irritating apostles, they've been arrested. Not just arrested, they've been thrown into the public prison. They are suffering alongside some of society's worst. There were guards by their doors. Oh yes, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel is going to be shut down and silenced. However, at verse 24, the living Lord God, he flips it all around. It's the religious leaders, isn't it, who are in a state of profound confusion, and they are silenced. They are perplexed. It is the council that is wondering how this matter is going to resolve itself. Not that it must wait too long to be put out of its misery, because at verse 25, new information about the apostles is shared. Look at verse 25. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." But what an astonishing moment for the council. The council reckoned that it had silenced the apostles and Jesus' gospel. However, despite its opposition, the living Lord God has effortlessly intervened, ensuring that his apostles shall continue to be heard in the temple. Because with the kingdom of heaven at hand, there is an urgent need to repent in Christ and find peace with the Father. And as we come to our last verse, so the order is given to detain the apostles for a second time. verse 26. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And as we reflect on our last verse for this evening, two things are apparent. First, did we notice how the apostles appear to accept God's will for them? They don't appeal to the people in the temple. They go quietly with the arrest team. And then, talking about the arrest team, did we spot what the arrest team is really afraid of? The arrest team behaves in a low-key way because it fears being fatally assaulted by the people, by the crowd gathered in the temple. Opening this up, the arrest team fears people more than it fears the one who oversaw the apostles' rescue. And yet, what does the Lord Jesus Christ teach? Jesus says, "My friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell." And as a point of reflection for us, briefly, with our thoughts now starting to turn towards Easter events, as we stand for Jesus in this village and elsewhere, who do we really fear? Do we fear the people of this village and their opposition to Jesus and his gospel, or do we fear the authority of God the Saviour? Coming into land now, the gospel of Jesus Christ infuriates unbelievers. In Isaiah's day, the gospel was likened to a stone that would cause many to stumble. And during his days on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been any clearer when he said to his close followers, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." But for all the hatred and for all the opposition, God the Saviour will ensure that Christ's gospel is heard. He will continue to build his church until that great day in Christ comes. And so, as we begin to think about brothers and sisters on various front lines in France, in Spain, in Italy, at Sri Lanka, in Taiwan and Moldova, let's continue to pray to the Lord and ask him to ensure that despite the opposition, his gospel will continue to be heard in those countries we have just named. And let's also pray that our mission partners are given grace to accept God's will for their lives, and especially so when the going is tough, when they meet open, flagrant opposition to Jesus and his gospel. And as we think about that opposition, let's also pray for the enemies of Jesus's gospel, that very soon, before that great day in Christ comes, that very soon their perplexity about Jesus will transition to faith in Jesus, and that rather than trying to shut down the gospel, they would, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be vigorous proponents of Jesus and his gospel. Amen.